1:2, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Well, it really is a privilege to be here with you all tonight and to be back again. Especially, I was delighted to be here at this time of year. I told my husband driving out, I don't remember it ever being so green and looking so pretty on the way from Oklahoma City. Spring is my favorite time of the year. You know, everything that looked so dead a few days ago, just suddenly, it seems like overnight, burst out with all kinds of color in a real resurrection of life. It's a time of tremendous change. It's a time of blooming and blossoming. And you've chosen as your theme tonight, rejoice and blossom. And I thought about that in connection with bloom where you're planted. But some of us need some changes to occur before we can blossom and bloom where we're planted. Maybe you're still wearing the bleak and barren and dead-looking branches of winter, and you need for God to make some changes in your life. Maybe you don't even want to rejoice and blossom. Maybe you don't even like where you're planted. You don't like the place, or the circumstances, or the position, or the people that you find yourself in. And so I thought it might be appropriate to speak tonight about, Lord, change me. Chances are, a lot of our circumstances aren't going to change. But God can change us, and that can make the difference. And I want to tell you, I've never had an original thought in my life, so many of these thoughts I gleaned from a book called Lord Change Me by Evelyn Christensen. One of my very favorite authors is Ruth Harms Hawkins, and she frequently expresses in her little prayers this need to be changed. This is one of them. When my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I am irritable. Little things get in my way. I am short with my family. The house is too small. My neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. Just leave me alone, I scream. I'll do it myself. But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do, and loving me as you do, you understand so well. But when I want you least, I need you most. This is another one. Sometimes, Lord, you come up with such unpredictable answers. Today I related my predicament to you. I explained my desperation. I begged you to get me out of this mess. Your only answer was, I beg you to let me in on this mess. Well, in each of these prayers, she confesses that there are some changes that need to be made. And so as we begin tonight, I want us to bow in prayer. And would you just be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, if there's just a chance that I might need a little changing, would you just help me to have an open heart and to listen to what God says to me? Father, I thank you that you are the one who can change us. And Lord, I expect that all of us here would admit that we need changing in some way. And so I pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you would be our teacher tonight, and that you would make me just a suit of working clothes that you can wear to do your work tonight. And Father, a lot of these women are tired tonight. They've had a busy day. Some of them perhaps are disturbed. And Lord, I just pray that you give them a quiet spirit and the ability to listen with their spiritual ears to hear what you have to say. I pray that you bring a peace to their hearts as they listen, that they can absorb everything you have for them tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about the miraculous transformation that takes place when a lowly caterpillar is changed into a beautiful butterfly? You know, God puts within the caterpillar this cocoon and makes it possible for him to get that cocoon out and skin an attachment to a limb. And then after being in this dark cocoon for some time, out comes this beautiful butterfly. What a tremendous transformation this is. From being earthbound, crawling around in the dirt, to being all bound up in the dark cocoon, and suddenly to be free and to fly. And if God so perfectly provides for the lowly caterpillar to become a beautiful butterfly, how much greater potential do you think that he has put within his own beloved children? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Tonight I'd like you to imagine that you have a very large piece of paper before you, and I want you to draw vertical columns on this paper. And then I want you to put down all the people that you would like to see change. Those people that are present, maybe your husband, your parents, your children. What things would you like to see changed about them? You younger girls, what would you like to see changed about your mom and dad? You older ones, what would you like to see changed about those kids? How about the brothers and sisters? Just mentally make this list and write down everything that you'd like to see changed. What new attitudes would you like them to have? What old habits would you like them to break? I'm sure by now that some of you have already run out of that piece of paper you imagined and you wished you'd thought of a bigger piece of paper. It's really not hard for us to think about what we'd like to see changed in others. Is it? That's pretty easy. But now I want you to mentally take that list and imagine that you just tore it to bits. Because we're not going to allow ourselves the luxury of thinking about the change that others need to make. What we're going to pray tonight is, "Lord, change me. Lord, change me." Not how much nicer and more spiritual we could be if only so-and-so would shape up. But tonight, let's just think about, "Lord, change me." Now, women love to change things, don't we? We like to change the decor in our house, much to our husband's chagrin. We love to change furniture. We love to change clothes. We love to change our shoes, cars. Girls like to change boyfriends. We love to change, but we resist change in ourselves. We maybe could paraphrase that old Negro spiritual something like this: "Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of change. Not my husband, not my children, not my parents, not my friend. Lord, it's me standing in the need of change." So the first thing I want to clarify tonight is that change is possible. We can change. I'm sure Satan badgers you like he does me sometimes and says, "You never will change. You'll never be any different. You'll always be this way. And even if you can change for a little while, it won't last, because I know you." And maybe there's even someone here tonight who's heard a parent or a husband or a friend say, "You'll never change. You'll never be any different." Well, let's see what God says. Romans 5:2. Says, "For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be." Can you imagine that, ladies? We can actually become all that God has had in mind for us to be. That's a thrilling thought. And the second thing I want for you to remember is that there are four sources of change in the world, and three of these influence our lives toward change that is not good. The first one is the world, the earthly wisdom of the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Now, the lust of the flesh is the desire to indulge. The lust of the eyes is the desire to possess. And the pride of life is the desire to impress. Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't be conformed to the world. And if we look to the world and let it become our source of wisdom, then we're going to be changed in conformity to it. The scripture says that we're going to become like whatever we think. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And today we are bombarded on all sides by a relentless parade of ideas of change that come from the world. Through the media, our newspapers, radio, television, For instance, think about the slogans we hear like, fly now, pay later. Or, like it, charge it. In fact, this has become so much a way of life that many people feel they can't live without their credit cards and charge accounts. Because this is the influence of the world telling us it doesn't matter if you don't have the money, just charge it. We're bombarded by books and magazines and television that portray extramarital affairs as being quite normal. In fact, we're told in some of the ladies' magazines that this woman had an affair and it really made her marriage better. Or our teenagers are told that sex is just to be expected. So you might as well just be with the crowd because really there's no way you can avoid it. Perfectly healthy and normal, so just join the crowd. Or we're told that divorce is the answer to any marital problems. Today, there is so little taught about commitment to our marriage vows. We live in the me generation. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Are we getting our moral standards from the world? Are we unwittingly lowering our ideals because of the invasion of the world? The first thing that happens is a very subtle change in our thinking. And, of course, once our thinking has changed, then our actions will follow shortly. We need to make sure that our lives are being patterned according to the Word, not the world. The second source of change is our own flesh, that old sensual nature. I want to read a couple of verses from the Bible that illustrate the input that we get from our own flesh. In Galatians 5, says, but when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred, fighting, jealousy, anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, and feeling like everyone else is wrong except those in your little group. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all of that sort of thing. Did you notice how God saw to it that our little innocent sins like envy were put right in that same list with murder and drunkenness and all those other bad sins? Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing those wrong things that your evil nature wants you to. For we naturally love to do evil things. Did you get that? We naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. Well, then, how can we escape being changed by this sensual, fleshly part of us? It's a moment by moment, day by day, feeding the Spirit and starving the old fleshly nature. And we have to practice doing this. It doesn't come naturally to us. We draw our strength to stand against the flesh from God's Word. pray verses like Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray and determine to be sensitive to obey God immediately. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us the assurance that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, then He will direct our paths. To lean on our own understanding means that we are going to get change that comes from the flesh, from the world. The third source of wrong influence for change in our life comes from the devil himself and from the demons. Matthew 4:10 gives us the illustration of how Satan tried to change Jesus. You remember when he came with his temptation, and Jesus answered him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Luke 22 tells us the story about how Satan entered Judas, and of course then Judas betrayed the Lord. In Acts 5, Peter is talking to Ananias. You remember Ananias had come and said that he had sold the property for so much money. And Peter said to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Or you could look at Genesis 3, where the story of Eve encounters Satan. And then, of course, she talks Adam into it. And in each of these situations, Satan tried to influence the person to do evil. And in every one, he won except with Jesus. This is something that's all around us today, and even in a very subtle way, is influencing our children at school and in our neighborhoods, on TV. This tremendous influence of humanism and the New Age practices is so evident in our schools today, and even in big business. Did you know that big companies like IBM and some of these large companies are requiring all their middle management to go to New Age seminars and paying their way? So it's all around us. Humanism has become the overriding factor in education. We hear things like values clarification and other little code words which cloak the humanistic teaching, and we need to beware of opening ourselves up to the wisdom of the devil. And of course, the battlefield is the mind. And today there are such things as astrology, horoscopes, transcendental meditation, yoga, Ouija boards, tarot cards. And there's so much around us that people just accept them as sort of innocent parts of life today. And many of them see them as avenues of good. I don't know if you get the Daily Oklahoman here, but have you noticed that one of the cartoons he's talking all the time in the last week or two about what his horoscope said in the paper? This is one of the little cartoons. Parker Brothers has games on the occult. We hear a lot about the game of Dungeons and Dragons and the tremendous hurt this has brought to the people, even death to those who have followed it. You can look at any video store and find many, many movies on the occult. Or on TV. And these are ways that we open ourselves up to Satan. And once you have opened your mind up to him, he can come in with thoughts and plans and changes that are exactly the opposite of what Christ would like in your life. And when you open the door of your mind to Satan, you don't know what will come in. The mind is the battlefield. So only as we continually use his word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and keep his word in our minds, can we escape the input of thinking that comes from Satan. John 8:32 tells us that he is the father of lies. That's one of his names. And we need to remember that, ladies, that he is the father of lies. Now, it's obvious in listening to these first three sources of change that the only good changes that can come to our life have to come from God himself. If we're being influenced in these first three areas for change, the changes will not be for good in our life. The only source of good change has to come from God himself. Well, what are some ways that you think God wants to change us? Well, if you've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally as your Savior and Lord, then that's the first change that has to come in your life before he can make any other changes. That's the most important decision of your whole life. And God has provided for us to come into a very personal family relationship with him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ bore all of your sins, past, present, and future. He paid the penalty for all of your sins. And now you can come into a right relationship with him. You can become his child, be adopted into his family by receiving Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I would really encourage you that that's the first change that needs to come in your life tonight. Some of you younger ones here perhaps have never invited Christ to be your Savior. And I just want you to know that he's waiting, knocking at the door of your heart. He will never force his way into your life. You must invite him to come in. So that's the first change that needs to take place. And then after that, he wants to change us so that we will become more like him, will look more like him and less like our old natures. Ephesians 4:20-24 says, "But you have learned nothing like that from Christ, if you have really heard his voice and understood the truth that he has taught you. No, what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust, illusion, and with yourself mentally and spiritually remade, to put on the clean, fresh clothes of the new life, which was made by God's design for righteousness and the holiness which is no illusion." And then he wants to change us so that we're characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember the portion in Galatians 5 that tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, all these things? This is what Jesus wants us to look like. He wants us to change so that we wear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And then he wants to change us from bondage to sin to freedom in him, from groveling in the dust like a caterpillar, or the bondage of being bound up in a cocoon. He wants to free us so that we can fly. Leviticus 26:13 in the Living Bible illustrates going from bondage to sin to the freedom that is in God. It says, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt with the intention that you be slaves no longer." Sin makes us a slave. Then it says, "I have broken your chains, and I will make you walk with dignity." That's what the Lord has in mind for us. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us strip off everything that slows us down and holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us." And I think all of us are very well familiar with those reoccurring sins in our lives, those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And these are the ones that God says, "I want to free you from those. I want you to change so that you are free from those things that constantly trip you up." And then he wants to change us from being squeezed into the world's mold to being transformed and having our minds renewed by him. And the word transformed literally means to be transfigured, to be changed. Do you remember how Jesus, it said, was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was changed before them. And that's what God wants for our lives. Romans 12:2 that we just read said, "Don't let the world around you, squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed." In Romans 8, we're told that God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this word conform means to become similar to bring into harmony or agreement with. Let me ask you tonight, are you similar to the Son of God? Are you in harmony with Jesus? Not similar to the world. Not in harmony and agreement with the world. But are you becoming more and more similar to Jesus Christ? Or more and more similar to the world? Colossians 1:6 says, "The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere." just as it changed yours that very first day you heard of it and understood about God's great kindness to sinners. In the Phillips translation, that same verse says, wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it. I was talking this morning with a man and a woman who work with international students, primarily those who are at OU from mainland China. And he was telling us about a man who just came to Christ, and he said his whole countenance was totally changed. You could tell on the look of his face that he had Christ in his life. And Jesus Christ, wherever the gospel goes, it's going to make a difference in our lives. God is in the business of change, and he is in the business of developing Christian character in our lives. So the only good changes that will ever come in our life have to come from Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit within us. Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, how can I be changed? One way is just to begin praying, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. What do you see that needs to be changed in me, Lord? Ruth Cawkin says, my dear frenzied friend, how I ache for her, Lord. I just can't believe how busy she is. She eats so fast and scolds so loud and clings so tight and complains so bitterly and worries so intensely and rushes so wildly and shops so impulsively, plans so fearfully, panics so frequently, shatters so utterly. No wonder she insists there's no time to pray. We have to take time to wait on God in prayer if we want to give him a chance to change us. If you want to know what needs to be changed in your life, it would be a good idea to check that mental list you wrote at the beginning, all those things you wanted to be changed in others. You know, psychologists tell us that very often the things we see in others, the reason we can recognize them so well is because they're in our life. Now, of course, in my life, it's really hidden very well, and you wouldn't notice it. But, you know, and this is what we usually think, isn't it? But in your life, it's really glaring. Well, it would be good for us to look over that list and see what is hidden in our life. You know what makes me most upset about my kids is when they act just like me. Would you dare to just pray when you think about all those things you mentally wrote down? Would you dare to just pray and say, Lord, is there any trace of this in me? Let me tell you a little story about how this worked. I heard this from Larry Christensen. He said that one time he went to Germany to get some time alone to study and pray, and he went to a Lutheran sisterhood, kind of like a nunnery, but it was Lutheran and it was evangelical sisterhood. And they took him to a room that they called the Plum Orchard Room, and he said, well, that's kind of a funny name for a room. And they said, well, let us tell you the story. And they said they had property here and property here, and in between was this plum orchard. And they desperately needed to expand, but there was no place to expand except the plum orchard. And so they would pray, and then they would go to this little old lady that owned the plum orchard, and they would say, would you sell this? Oh, no, no, she said, I couldn't do that. And they would go back and pray some more and go back, and this went on and on. And finally, one of the sisters went one day, and the lady wasn't home. It was just a little niece or nephew or something, a little small child. And the child said, would you like to come in? And the sister said, well, sure. Nobody had ever been in this house. But as she entered, she said she began to understand, because there were five sets of living room furniture crowded into the living room. And in the bedroom, there were, I believe it was 13 mattresses piled up in a ladder. And she said she realized what had happened is that all of this had been given as an inheritance to this woman. And she felt like it would be wrong to not use everything that had been given. So she sat on all the couches. She slept on all the mattresses. Now, when this happened, this sister went back and told the others. And, of course, they could have gone to the lady and really told her how worldly this was to hang on to possessions like this. And they could have preached her a little sermon. But you know what they did? They went into a time of prayer and fasting. And they said, Lord, is there any trace of this in us? And these were sisters that had vowed poverty. They were to own nothing. And you know, when you cling to something, it doesn't matter how big it is. It's where you hold it. and how you hold it. Is it open to the Lord, or is it clenched in your fist? And as these dear ladies prayed, God began to really convict them. I remember one of them was holding to herself as her very own a picture postcard. Now, we can laugh at that. That's silly. But you know, when you have vowed to own nothing, that can seem like a treasure. And as they prayed and fasted and confessed to the Lord, God brought a real spirit of revival among them. And then one day it was time to go back and ask the lady again. But before the sister who went could ask, the lady said, you know, I really wouldn't mind selling the plum orchard if I could just have some of the plums. And the lady said, well, I believe we could arrange that. And just that quickly, the transaction was made. And Larry Christensen brought out, because of this empathetic repentance, you know, repenting with this woman instead of judging her, made a channel through which God could do his work. Well, maybe you're thinking, I'm not guilty of anything you've mentioned so far. So far, I'm scot-free. Maybe the Holy Spirit will jog your memory and your conscience. Let me just mention a few other possibilities that might touch some of you. Could it be that you need to be changed in the area of having a critical spirit? Or how about self-centeredness? Perhaps being absorbed with yourself? How about an ungrateful spirit? Maybe you've been play-acting at being a good Christian, and you know it's just an act. How about your fears, anger, lack of discipline, lack of self-control, pride, lack of love, worry? What about that root of bitterness, resentment? How about being overly sensitive, easily hurt? What about a reluctance in sharing your faith? Or a shyness, which you know can often be just inverted pride? How about self-pity? You know, ladies, I'd rather call my sin anything but self-pity. I just hate to admit that I'm having a pity party. Maybe it's a moral sin. Are you involved in some kind of an immoral relationship? What about gossip? What about an unforgiving spirit? Listen to Ephesians 4:29-32. It said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your life. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, I taught this to my children early in life, this part about stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry, harsh words, quarreling. I taught that to them early. And it was one of the verses I prayed for them. And every time I would come to that, it seemed like the Lord was saying to me, Irma, how about you? How about you? We need to realize and recognize that the basis of all that needs to be changed in our life has to do with self. The only way Satan can get at us is through ourselves. The only way the world can get at us is through ourselves. Everybody's talking today about self-acceptance, self-actualization, self-advancement, self-affirmation, self-awareness, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-image, self-importance, self-improvement, self-perception, self-satisfaction, self-sufficiently, self-understanding, self-worth. We hear so much today about the self, and if you want to know, does it come from Satan or does it come from the Lord? Who does it glorify, self or God? It's an easy way to tell where it comes from. And the common denominator in all of these is ourself. The greatest enemy to a spirit-controlled life is self. Well, how can I be changed? If I recognize that I have needs and I need to be changed, excuse me, how can I be changed? There are many ways that God goes about changing us. In the first place, it's the work of the Spirit of God, but he will not work in our lives without our permission and our cooperation. Romans 8:13 says, but if on the other hand you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, then you are on the way to real living. Ruth Calkins says, oh dear God, it comes to me with sweet and gentle relief that this thing in my life which I can't possibly handle is the one thing above all else that you can handle. You can handle it totally, and you can handle it now. Yes, dear child, now let me. Titus 1:1-2 says, I have been sent to bring faith to those who God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth, the kind of truth that changes lives. God's truth, if we allow it to come into our lives, will always change us. When several years ago, there were a group of businessmen that went to Guatemala to pair up with a businessman in the same business and witness to him and then hopefully bring him to a banquet that night. And this went on for several days. And my husband has a lumber yard, and so they were going to pair him up with an interpreter, and he was going to go to a lumber yard and speak to the men. Well, this manager of this one lumber yard wasn't the least bit interested, and so they asked permission to go out into the yard, and he gave it. And so my husband and his Guatemalan interpreter went out, and they found this one dirty little Mayan Indian. His hair was just filthy and matted. He had no shoes on. His clothes were just soiled and dirty. But they presented the gospel of Christ to him, and as much as they could understand, he received Christ that day. So a couple days later, my husband said to his interpreter, let's go back to that lumber yard and see if we can find that little Mayan Indian. So again, they got permission from the manager and then went out into the yard, and they looked and looked, and they couldn't find him at first. And then my husband said, well, do you think that could be him over there? He said, well, I don't know. Let's go ask. So they asked, are you the man we talked? Yes, he said. But here he was with his hair all clean. His clothes were ragged but clean. He had sandals on his feet. And my husband said, who told you to clean up? And he said, no one. He said, well, why did you do it then? Sorry. He said, when a man is clean on the inside, he wants to be clean on the outside. And I thought, boy, that's a terrific lesson for us. Don't mind me. I usually cry even when the Star Spangled Banner is played, so... You can either cry with me or just wait till I get control here. The Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God and uses the Word as we obey it. James 1:22 says, be doers, not just hearers of the Word. In the Phillips translation, this says, don't, I beg you, only hear the message, but put it into practice. Otherwise, you're merely deluding yourself. Generally, there is not a cataclysmic change that takes place in our life all at once, but it's just little by little by little. And so if Satan has overwhelmed you tonight thinking about all the things that are wrong, all the changes that need to take place, don't let him discourage you. Just take one thing at a time as the Spirit brings it to your mind. Well, not only are we changed by the Spirit of God and by obeying the Word of God, but we're also changed just by beholding Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of this same truth. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. This means fixing our focus on Him. So easy to focus on ourselves, isn't it? So easy to focus on our problems, our weaknesses. But it's only as we fix our focus on the Lord that we'll be changed. And we're changed by obeying what God shows us. Most of us don't obey what we already know. One of the girls in my Bible study the other day had some deep theological question. And I said, you know, I don't know the answer to that. But Deuteronomy 29:29 is a verse that brings me up short. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. It's not what I don't understand that troubles me. It's what I already know and I'm not doing. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Again, Ruth Calkins says, "Oh Lord, I have battled and struggled. I've dragged through tortured, guilt-ridden hours. I have wept before you until there are no more tears. What more could I do?" Dear child, you can begin to obey. This means we need to deal with sin as God shows it to us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This means keep short accounts. Again, one of the girls in my Bible study said, "You know, what if at night I forget a sin?" I said, "Don't wait till night. You may forget a lot of things. Keep short accounts. Deal with sin as soon as God convicts you of it. Recognize it as sin. Confess it as sin. Ask God to forgive you and then thank him for his forgiveness and for filling you with his Holy Spirit. And this is going to require discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Godliness will not come automatically to us. The world, the flesh, and the devil will fight it. And so it's going to take discipline. Daily practice, daily denying this old self. But you know, when you discipline yourself for change, for God's glory, you don't do it alone. In fact, you can't do it alone. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in us, making us willing and giving us the power to do his will." And the most important thing to remember in seeking to change in your life is endurance. The reason that most change fails is that we just give up too soon. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond was the president of Wheaton College for many years, and I understand that at about the end of the first semester every year, when the freshmen were all ready to quit and go back home and everybody was discouraged, he would give a chapel message entitled, "It's Always Too Soon to Quit." And that's the way it is. When we see all the needs in our life and we recognize that we need change, Satan would discourage us and say, "Well, it's no use. I just can't do it." But God wants us to change one thing at a time as he enables us. And another way that God works change in our life is simply by waiting on him. We don't know much about that, do we? We live in such a hustle-bustle world that we know very little about being quiet and just listening and waiting. I think some of us pray, "Lord, give me patience and give it right now." And we don't want to wait. We want everything right now. "I want to lose weight right now. I don't want it this long process. I want it right now." Psalm 37:24 says, "Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along his pathway, and in due season he will honor you with every blessing." And Isaiah 40:29-31 says, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Well, what happens if I allow God to change me? Well, some very exciting things will happen. As Hudson Taylor says, we begin to experience not only a changed life, but an exchanged life. Isaiah 40:31 that we just read talks about being renewed, and the word there actually means the process by which the molting eagle exchanges its old feathers for new ones. So this means that God is not just giving us a little extra strength to add to our flagging energy, but it's rather an exchange of my weakness for his strength. Can you imagine what this means to us, ladies? Imagine exchanging our attitude for his attitude. Think of exchanging our guilt for his forgiveness, our death for his life, our loneliness for his presence, our despair for his hope, or exchanging our anxiety for his peace, our resentment for his love, our suffering for his grace. Think of having his victory in exchange for our defeats. Think of exchanging all the bankruptcy of what our old self is for Christ living his life through us. Well, these at least are a few of the benefits that will come to our life if we're willing to say, Lord, change me. And I trust that we will give the Spirit of God permission to change us in any and every area that he desires, and that we'll be constantly praying, Lord, change me. And that we'll be listening to hear what it is he wants to change in our lives. I suppose that some of you here today feel like you're the caterpillar groveling around in the dust. Others of you feel like you're in that cocoon, all bound up and dark. God wants all of us to be free, like the butterfly, to be changed into his likeness. Some friends gave me a lovely stained glass picture of a butterfly, and the inscription below said, you can fly, but that cocoon has got to go. Well, let me just close with a couple more thoughts by Ruth Cockin. Change me, God. Please change me. Though I cringe, kick, resist, and resent, pay no attention to me, whatever. When I run to hide, drag me out of my safe little shelter. Change me totally. Whatever it takes, however long you must work at the job, change me and save me from my spiritual self-destruction. That'd be a good prayer for us tonight, wouldn't it? And then she says, as I think some of you here may feel like this tonight, dear God, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Child, I know, but my son is forever worthy to be called your Savior. Well, if you've never invited Christ to come in your life, I'd sure encourage you to do that tonight, because that's when change really can begin in your life. And if you know Christ tonight, but you've been resisting him, I would encourage you just to pray, Lord, change me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing with these women tonight and these young girls. And I pray, Father, that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray if there's one here tonight who has never made that wonderful discovery of knowing you personally, that they would do so right now. That they would just say to you, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I receive you into my heart and life as my Redeemer and my Lord. And Father, I thank you for your promise that everyone who prays that prayer will become a child of God. And Lord, for the rest of us, please change us, God, so that we'll be what you want us to be. Change us, Lord, to look more like the Lord Jesus, and less like our old selves. Protect us from the inroads that Satan and the flesh and the world would make into our lives. Change us, we pray, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say, if anyone did pray that prayer to invite Christ to come into your life, I know that any of the women here would be glad to speak with you, or I would be glad to talk with you to just tell you a little bit more about this exciting adventure. Thanks so much.